have a good time. Put a smile on your face, yeah. KBKM and Elation Radio. Even brighten your day and help you through the night. Bring you good music. KBKM and Elation Radio. And here's your host.
Hello, my name is Glenda Johnson, better known as G. Johnson. When I'm not busy, I like tuning in to Elations Radio on Saturday nights with Apostle Irvin A. Whitlow, Jr., where the topic of discussion is making marriage meaningful. It appeals to the saved and the unsaved. It's for couples who are married, couples who are thinking about marriage, and for those who are divorced yet considering remarriage. Now, this discussion, Making Marriage Meaningful, is the most explicit, authentic relationship talk live here on Elations Radio. So save the date and time on your calendar. We look forward to hearing and seeing from you at 10 o'clock p.m. Eastern Standard Time and 9 o'clock p.m. Central. So tune in to the broadcast and be blessed. Amen.
Of the Lord.
Hello, my name is Glenda Johnson, better known as G Johnson. When I'm not busy, I like tuning in to Elations Radio on Saturday nights with Apostle Irvin A. Whitlow Jr., where the topic of discussion is making marriage meaningful. It appeals to the saved and the unsaved. It's for couples who are married, couples who are thinking about marriage, and for those who are divorced yet considering remarriage. Now, this discussion, making marriage meaningful, is the most explicit, authentic relationship talk live here on Elations Radio. So save the date and time on your calendar. We look forward to hearing and seeing from you at 10 o'clock p.m. Eastern Standard Time and 9 o'clock p.m. Central. So tune in to the broadcast and be blessed. Amen.
Well, bless
welcome
the Lord,
to Making
my
Marriage
soul,
Meaningful.
All
this is your host, Apostle Irvin Whitlow.
All right. We bless the Lord for each and every one of you joining us today. I'm Bishop-elect Ernest E. Richard, Jr., sitting in for Apostle Irvin Whitlow, who is out on assignment. We want to welcome each and every one of you to Making Marriage Meaningful. It's a show that's raw, that's real, that's relevant, gets right down to where the nitty meets the gritty, where the rubber meets the road. We're here to have a great time tonight and a great discussion. But before we do anything, let's find out who's with us tonight. Let's start with our producer tonight, the one, the lovely, the vivacious, the always on time, never late, Miss Kimmy Robinson. How are you, Dr. Robinson? Did we lose you? I know she's here because I'm still on the airwaves. Dr. Robinson, are you there? Okay, she must have walked away from the mic for a few minutes. All right, let me go check and see if the favorite couple of Making Marriage Meaningful has made their way into the building. Let's check to see if Brother and Sister Gabriel are here. Have you made it?
We are here, waiting for the dynamic Saturday night session.
Amen. Bless God, bless God. Thank you so much for being here tonight. I'm trying to find out why I can't get any decent sound out of any of my equipment today. All of it is acting like it don't want to work. But we're going to make it work in Jesus' name. Let me find out who else is here. Apostle Felicia Flight, have you made it in, my dear sister?
Put me in, Coach. Put me in.
Bless the Lord. How are you tonight?
I am ready to play the game that we play. No, we gonna be raw and uncut tonight. I hope y'all ready.
All right. Let's find out down in the Virginia area, Reverend Dr. Billy Gabriel, are you with us tonight?
Yes, I am, Doctor. Yes, I am. All is well.
All right. So good to have you. So good to have you. Now let me check, because I was told earlier that this special guest was going to make his way in to be with us. Reverend Doctor, I know you're not a reverend. You told me already, but I'm going to say that. But Brother Chuck, are you with us tonight? Okay. He didn't make it. He'll probably be here a little bit later. That's quite all right. Is there anybody that I missed that I should have addressed or gave opportunity and chance to address? Anybody? Nobody? Okay. Well, thank you all for coming in. I'm going to try one more time. Dr. Kimmy Robinson, are you here? I guess I'm getting the silent treatment from Dr. Robinson tonight, y'all. I don't know what
she
I did
to
her, but
to
I'm
the ladies. She had to go to the ladies, Bishop.
Uh-huh. She had to go to what ladies?
You know, we got to put our makeup on when we do the show. Don't act like that.
Lord have mercy. I ain't messing with y'all tonight. But anyway, let's get ready to move forward. Tonight we're going to talk about something becomes most relevant. If she makes it, I'm sure she'll break in. We're going to talk about some pretty relevant issues tonight. And one of the things I'm going to need to do is, Apostle Flight, if you would be ever so kind as to pray us in. And Reverend Billy, I'm going to ask you to find 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and I want to read from verse 17 all the way down to the end of that chapter. But I am going to 17 to 21, and there are some other things I'm going to add as we move along. Tonight's episode is going to feature something that I find rather encouraging, and at the same time I find rather intriguing. I'll get to the rest of it when we get a chance, okay? Let's move forward. Pray us in. I'm putting you in.
All right, gracious Father, we truly thank you for tonight, oh God. We thank you for today, oh God. One day that we have never seen before, oh God, a night that we have never, oh God, encountered. Father, we thank you now. We bless you. We honor you, oh God. Let everybody that come on this line, oh God, that may call in, that will watch the replay, oh God, on YouTube, that may even watch it on TikTok, be blessed by what's about to take place on tonight. Father, we thank you, oh God, for everybody on the line right now. We thank you for apostles, traveling, grace, and mercy, oh God. We even thank you, oh God, for the healing virtue for our chief apostle. Father, we're saying have your way, but let us all be on one accord. And Father, we already know that this show will be raw and uncut. Let no flesh be glorified. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
Amen. Brother Billy, 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, starting at verse 17.
Okay. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Has gone, the new has come. All things, all this is, oh, that's it. I'm sorry. I'm about to keep reading. Okay. I read again. Anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have gone, new thing has come. Amen.
All right. Well, I mean, go down to verse 21. I'm sorry. From 17 to 21.
Oh, okay. All this is from God, who reconciled us. This thing keeps flipping. Okay, hold on. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God reconciled the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sin against them, and has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him and has made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen.
Amen. We bless God for the both of you. Thank you so much that you have taken this time to share with us. Tonight, we're going to use for a topic, you say you love me. Where's the proof?
Ooh.
Now, I know we've been in the scripture for quite some time, and there's so much meat in here. That we can just go on and on and on and on. I'm going to do two things right now, and I'm going to move forward as quickly as I can because I know our time, it gets by us very quickly. Just to recap what we're looking at here in this particular verse or these particular verses, first and foremost, understand something because I do not want the context of the scripture to get lost. Paul in these passages of Scripture implores all believers to pursue holiness and to pursue reconciliation to God because they were made to be new creations in Christ. And he spoke about the sincerity of his ministry and urged them to forsake close connections, with unbelievers and, you know, unless they be led astray. And I got to get this in here because I'm getting ready to show you something here. Everything we need, everything that we have, everything that we should be or do is possible because of Christ's transforming power, which works in each and every one of us. I need somebody to understand that conversion is more than a removal of sin. It's a deposit of actual power and ability. It's as if your high mileage two-cylinder engine was extracted and a brand new Ferrari engine was mounted in your frame. God remove the old motor in you, caked and cracked with broken and useless pieces, with rebellion and evil, and replaced it with a humming, roaring version of himself. He embedded within you the very essence of Jesus Christ himself. That's why when you read the scripture, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has to come. The old has to go. The new has to make its way in. What I'm trying to say to you is you're fully equipped and you have the ability. You don't need more energy. All the energy you would actually need to do what you need to do is already built into you. You already have it. You need more kindness. You already have it. Could you use a little bit of self-control, a little self-discipline, a little self-confidence? God already equipped you with everything for doing his will. You can back that up with Hebrews 13 and 21. All you have to do is press the gas pedal or allow the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to work within you. God has given us everything we need. Glory days often begin with a paradigm shift. Let me stop right there for a minute because I want to show you something, and let's get it done right here, right now. From a physical standpoint, when we are talking about marriage, when we are talking about a union, when we are talking about a gathering together of a man and of a woman to create a brand new life, to create a brand new family, to put yourself in a position where you can be as a family successful, there are often times on either one side of the fence or both sides of the fence where there's a whole lot of lip service, where you say a lot of stuff, speak a lot of things to and about your spouse. And in some cases, you don't mean a single solitary word of it. You turn around and tell them that you're the best thing that's ever happened to me, and I can't live without you, and if you had never come into my life, I would still be a mess in the middle of the mess, but yet and still, every opportunity you get, you undermine him or her. You undercut him or her. You take them down to the floor. You treat them like they're dirt, like they're less than a human being. You say you love me, but where's the proof? I need somebody to help me understand, why is it that every time we're in public, you look like the greatest husband or the greatest wife in the world, but the minute we get behind closed door, it's the Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde effect. Where is the love, somebody? Where is the love? So I want to open up the question here. And foremost, explain to me, somebody, please, if I'm a new creature, Christ, why do I still have old habits working in me like they do? Can anybody answer that question for me, please?
I will answer it because you haven't been delivered from that thing. When true deliverance comes, you don't go back to the old stuff. You let that go. I would say this. If you say you love me, but you're always bringing up my past, then you're the one who has the issue, not me. If God has forgiven me, why can't you? You cannot hold on. You can't. You know, how can you sleep beside me when you said that you forgive me, but yet when we're alone, you talk to me like I'm beneath you. You talk to me like I'm trash. You don't show me love. You don't show me mercy. But we worship the same God, and the same God that showed you mercy, you can't give it to me.
My. Brother, Sister Gabriel, you want to jump in on this, Billy?
Most definite. I like the question is that we were supposed to have been, we have professed our love to our mate, and it was believable and also supposedly mutual. Then once we get behind closed doors, after a period of time has expired in the relationship, then we begin to realize that that which we call and identify as love was really passion for the person, a strong sexual desire, and admiration because of the person's look. Also could have been a strong attraction because of what they owned or belonged, had belonging to them. So there are many reasons for us to become instantly attracted to another individual, and that strong attraction, because it's so strong, we called it love. And after a very short period of time, even though we may not admit it aloud, when we want something, there is an incentive. There is a reward. There is a benefit for us to pursue anything, you know, from a job all the way to a spouse, education. We have an incentive. Now, once that incentive has been rewarded, in this case, you've been with the person. They have done everything for you that a person in love is supposed to do. You have received your reward multiple times. Now you decide, this is when you learn, or the other person learns to their dismay, that it wasn't love in the first place. And no one so far has said it better than Janet Jackson. What have you done for me lately?
Wow. Wow. You know, Lady Gabriel, you want to throw anything else in there?
Yes, I enjoyed the discussion a couple weeks ago when we talked about the righteous man who was decent and ethical, good, honest, honorable, you know, just nice, right-minded, truthful. And then we also talked about the virtuous woman. So it seems as though once you become one under God, you know, at a marital ceremony, then that is the new creature that you become, because the two of you become one at that time. And then it's just a matter of continuing to be the righteous man and the virtuous woman that you were when you took your vows, you know, in God's presence. Mm-hmm. So that's what I wanted to add to that.
And before you go, I must add this. I like that caveat that you placed in, said once you get in private. Now, that was a little odd statement for me. I like the fact that it made me aware of it. In private, I treat my wife much sweeter, much more lovingly, I mean, than I ever would in public. And in public, I show her the ultimate respect as my wife. But in private, it is on all day long. I touch
all
her
right.
Every time I pass her, and we do believe in a whole lot of affection. And so that was strange that some people get in private and they mistreat their spouse. And that should be
my
the
God.
Place where they really pour on the sweetness.
And also
in
public, you're always on audition. You never know who's watching what you're doing. And we have been out in restaurants many, many times, and people have just come up and talked to us and asked us, you know, how long have you been married? You know, and then we'll tell them. They say, well, what is the secret? or what is it that have kept you all together all of this time? Because it's something that they see that they like. I don't know if it's well, it has to be the way we interact, because we are not talking with them until they come up and approach us. And then, two, we're very approachable because they don't know us, but they feel they can come up and just talk to us about something as personal as our relationship. So you're always on audition, whether you like it or not. So that's something that you always have to keep in mind.
All right. Now, Brother Billy, Reverend Billy?
Yes, I'm here. All too often, we're talking about love. Sometimes it might not be love, but sometimes it's called L-U-S-T, lust. And also time, we are faking it. And that's what the scripture tells us in the First Corinthians, for that 13:1. So all that
week,
you have all those, how to say, I got here. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I have become like as a sounding cymbals of brass. In other words, you could talk a lot of sweetness. It's almost, as the men, it's almost like Swisher. You have the right bait to give to the young lady to make her tingle and make her feel good. And that comes, when I was coming up, that's what we used to call rapping. That rapping has another meaning nowadays. But in my day, we call that rapping. If we could have some type of a slick tongue and speak with these elaborate words, as I said, as bait to draw the women in. That's true. That love. And once we get the object of which we were searching for, that's it. Sometimes in fishing they call it catch and release. Once you catch the fish,
okay.
You just throw it back in after you get what you want off, whatever. Just catch and release. And it doesn't mean anything as far as love is concerned. Just a lot of sweet talk and nothing until you reel her in, as we call it.
I'm thankful for the fact that you brought up 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, because that is also where we're going to do some fishing at. You say you love me. Where's the proof? The proof should be in your actions. You guys have heard me say, I don't know how many times, so I'm going to say it one more time in case you never heard it. And for those of you listening by way of radio or wherever you're paying attention to us at, we have to understand the essence of love. And if we ask what is love, I could give you a biblical description of love, but I can give you an answer that's going to help you to better understand. When we talk about what love really is the desire to give at one's own expense, because it's absolutely the desire of love itself to give. John 3:16 backs that up in what I'm saying. When the scripture says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, the very best that he had. He couldn't have given anything better. And if you're going to show and prove your love to your spouse, men, the Bible says men ought to love their wives as Christ loves the church. And as you talked about it, Brother Billy, and brought up 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you can speak in 17 different languages if you want. You can speak in an angelic language. If you do not possess the agape of God, the love of God, that love that is unconditional, that love that is intentional, that love that has spiritual devotion, that love that brings sound reasoning to the why, or it becomes the why to your what, as inspired by God himself, all you're doing is making a lot of noise. I remember a Tyler Perry movie. I think it was Madea's Family Reunion, if I'm not mistaken. I believe it was. And there were two characters in there, Carlos and the woman he was supposed to marry, Lynn Whitfield, was playing the part of the mother. And the daughter was to get married to Carlos. I'm trying to think who it was that played Carlos. I know his name, but it escapes me right now. He's been in so many different movies. He's even done some Bible voiceovers. But and when it comes to me, I'll tell you who it was. But in public, he put on this great display. What's his name? Blair.
Is it Blair Underwood?
Underwood. That's who it is. But anyway, if you remember that movie, and the reason why I'm tackling this image is because even in the body of Christ, we have a lot of this. I'm so thankful for people like you, the Gabriels, people who love each other genuinely and have a real love one for another. And I'm not going to say you never had problems, but if anybody asked if you had any problems, you sure probably couldn't tell them about a lot of them. But the one thing I want to make known is there are some listening to us right now that are dealing with this situation that I'm about to talk about in private, in public. He looked like the most loving, most caring, most understanding, most desired to his wife type of man, and he became the admiration of his colleagues, and people envied his relationship because they thought it was the greatest relationship in the entire world. Every time he saw her, he was whispering sweet nothings in her ears, and he would hold her and kiss her and do all these wonderful things. And then he would get her home and slap the living poop out of her because of one little stupid thing that happened. Now, I brought that character up because there are a lot of people who are great at hiding things. And when you talk about 2 Corinthians 5:17, talking about being a new creation in Christ, all those old things should have passed away. And when you go to 1 Corinthians and you start talking about being able to speak in tongues and being able to do all these things, but all you're doing is making a lot of noise, you are misrepresenting the kingdom. You misrepresent what love is supposed to be. 1 Corinthians 13 is going to share with us in a few minutes what love has the ability to do. Now, if you love me, I need to see some proof. And here's where I'm going to draw the line of proof. If I don't see any of the characteristics of love in you, I'm going to act like I'm a single man about to get married. I'm already married, and I got the best wife in the entire universe. But I'm going to act for a few minutes like I'm just meeting this young lady, and we're thinking about getting married. And all I can see in her are some of the things that I don't want to deal with. So I'll turn around and I'll say to myself, well, what is it that I'm looking for? Is it somebody, if I make a mistake, are they going to go off on me on the deep end? Are they going to treat me like dirt? Are they going to run me into the ground? Are they going to criticize me? Are they going to scandalize my name? Are they going to saturate the air with negativity around me? Or are they going to learn how to suffer long? Are they going to learn how to endure? Are they going to learn how to be patient? Are they going to learn how to be kind? Come on, somebody, talk to me about the characteristics of love. If you say you love me, where is the proof? Shouldn't I see some characteristics, or shouldn't I see some proof that you have a genuine love for me? Help me out with this. Talk to me.
Okay. I'll say this.
I'll go right ahead.
We can be on this part right here all night. First and foremost,
that's right.
You have to experience love in order to know what love is. A lot of people walk around saying that they love God, and there's no evidence that you love God, because at the drop of a dime. At the drop of a dime, you'll cuss somebody, you'll spread rumors about somebody, you'll accuse somebody. Where is God in that? Did God lie? Did God accuse somebody? Did God spread rumors? So in order for you to love, you have to have love. Then to have what was the song out there? To have love, you something. But anyway, in order for you to experience love, you have got to have the love of Christ. I would always tell people that if you don't love God, you wouldn't have a clue of how to love me. You wouldn't have a clue. You can say it with your mouth all day long. You may even show it in your action. But eventually, the real you will come out. What do you mean by that, Fee? What I mean by that is as soon as I do something wrong, you're going to get angry with me cuss me, call me out my name, probably put your hands on me. Where is God in that? Where is God in that? People have to understand that without, I don't care if, see, marriage is a ministry by itself. And
right.
In order to be in that ministry, God has to be the center of that ministry. You can, you know, I've seen my parents, this is my mother's second marriage, this is my father's second marriage. They have been married for 20 years. They've had
mm-hmm.
issues, they've had ups and downs, whatever the case may be. But God is in the center of that marriage. I've been married. God was nowhere in my marriage at all. And I can honestly and openly say that God was not in my marriage. So he could not love me, and I could not love him because I was holding on to what the last person did to me. Anytime that happens, you not saying that you don't have the love of God, but you have not been healed, and the reconciliation is not there. You should be able to walk in a room with your ex-husband and be cordial with them. If it still upsets you, you haven't forgiven them. Forgiveness
right.
alone is a ministry.
You got that right. You got that right.
And everybody ain't there. Everybody doesn't have that ministry. Everybody doesn't have the ministry of forgiveness.
Mm.
Ooh, we need to preach that.
All right, now, Brother Otis, come on. What were you about to share with us?
Yes, you know, just like in a marriage, it's just like in any other type of relationship, you know, whether it is financially, where it is organizational, in employment, business, there are certain rules that must be applied in order for that to be an effective relationship. And in marriage, this is something that is very sensitive. It impacts your whole life and is supposed to be something that is going to last you for the rest of your life. It's what you said, until death do us part. Now, in my observation and experiences with my wife, first of all, I learned what she likes. She learns what I like. We can do that without even discussing it. I can tell what she likes. And what she likes, those are the things that I concentrate on. My wife is a low conflict, low to no conflict personality. She doesn't like drama. She doesn't like argument. She doesn't like disagreements. So, if she says something, and if it is not something that I, you know, totally agree with, I just say, okay, baby, and continue the conversation with her. Because most of the time, it doesn't even matter. We could be watching a commercial. She could say something about the commercial. I may have a different opinion. And I have seen people stop and have a full-fledged argument about something that doesn't even impact either one of them one iota. So my concentration is to always please my wife, keep her happy and smiling, because I have promised her that that's what I would do for her if she would marry me, that I would do that for the rest of her life. And I'm just going to give you one example. This is Saturday night. We're getting ready to meet the family tomorrow, so we take showers on Saturday night. Isn't that something? That's the way from the old days. Always take a shower on Saturday night, and she washes her hair. Once she washes her hair, she comes in and sit down, and she knows that I'm going to be sitting here with the blow dryer and a big comb, call them Soul Brother combs. I comb out her hair and blow dry her hair. Now, after it is blow dried, there's something that most people haven't heard of, probably people on the line because of your age. There used to be something we call oiling a person's hair. You would take a small comb and divided into parts, and you would put oil. Well, actually, it was grease, but oil in that part and rub it in. Then make another long part and put oil in it. And that's what that is his part of our ritual every Saturday evening and any other time she decides to wash her hair. And so when you say, what have you done? Where is the proof? The proof is in your activities. If you put in your activities, I do keep my wife happy, keep her smiling, I like when she's laughing and having a good time here at home, because this is the place where she is supposed to enjoy herself more than any other place on this earth today. So that's just one example that just happened about, 15 minutes before we got on the call. But that does present a problem, that, oiling and drying the hair, because it puts her to sleep every time. But it's not a negative thing. Either I wake her up and we get on this call. So that is one thing, is keep my wife pleased. Find out what she likes, and that is what I concentrate on. What she doesn't like, I eliminate it from my activities.
I believe he dropped the mic.
And I dropped the mic.
No. I was on mute. I'm sorry. Brother Billy, anything you want to add?
No, I can only vouch for what he says, because I see this every Sunday. Every Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, he's been my brother all his life. And I'm serious. But this is just an offhanded thing. We are at our eating place every Sunday. And should you come around that little place in Laurel, Maryland, you will see the display of love and affection that they have. I cannot speak of that on myself, because I am very, very single. But I do know what love is, and I know when you lose you felt that you love. When you lose something, how'd it go? You never miss the water until the well goes dry. And I had a good flourishing well. And as I often said, and I often get personal, and I lost it. And now I am suffering. I'm not going to say suffering. I am reaping what I sowed. And that is the absolute truth. And but I'm happy that there is a minister of singleness that we have to adapt to. But on the subject of what love is, I cannot think of a different, a better display of that than I've seen of my brother and sister-in-law. And that is very, very real. As a matter of fact, jokingly, but very, Teresa can remember, I took a picture. I snapped a picture of one of the things they were doing. And I had threatened them and said I was going to send this to the group of the prayer group, just this house. He was acting the way she was holding his hand, faces, stuff like that. But it is a terrific display of love, and what he's saying is not exaggerated. And I was often teasing that y'all make me sick, but it really rectified. Love is an action word. It is often shown and moved. It's often moving and it's action. It should match. How did I say this before? The audio often match the video that has been said in Corinthians, first Corinthians, that first 13:1.
All right. Okay, and I appreciate you, my brother. But now I want to push this a little harder and get it out there a little more. I recognize that we're sharing some of our experiences and some of the things that we do, and it's a beautiful thing. But I want to address some of the problems. Why is it such a difficult thing in most cases for men to express themselves in love to their wives. We're under the impression that a lot of what we do is materialistic, and if we're handing them flowers or candy or some money or keys to a new car or keys to a new house, or, you know, even with our children, for those that have children, and when they start complaining about stuff, we said, you have a roof over your head, you have food in your belly, you got a warm bed to sleep in, and stop crying. Why is it that we feel like materialistic things should be evidence of the fact that we love them?
We often equate success with possessions and money. When success is internal happiness, joy, and peace, and comfort. When a person comes, there was a movie where this girl would tap her heels together, and then she went home. And she said, home is a place where there is love abound. Everyone there in the place love you, and you love everybody in the home. So if a person, we would concentrate more on keeping peace, laughter, harmony, togetherness, and love in the home than talking about, you know, I just bought you a new pair of tennis shoes, and that means that I love you. No, it means that you could afford to buy some tennis shoes. But what I want from you is your attention, your time, and, you know, expressions of love. A laughter. Let's say something. Just sit at the table and just have jokes. Talk about that, which, again, we talked about the personal experiences. When we meet with the family every Sunday, we have little jokes that are designated around the table. Say, you bring the fun game, you know, for today. But it's the camaraderie ship. It is the relationship that you have with your family, with your loved one, that is what makes an individual happy. That's just being in love. And in a home, the four walls that surround all of us, that should be the most pleasant place in this whole wide world for each and every one of us. And we have the power. It is not just as one person saying thing. We have seen people talking and say, I wonder, I said, why do you use that tone of voice, you know, when you're talking to your husband? You know, that real quick-witted stuff and always trying to prove them wrong and I'm right. It to me, it is very surprising when, you know, I feel that we should try to make the same effort in trying to be happy. But people always trying to be right. And I want you to be wrong, and all that, you know, I told you off. Those type of things is what we need to have sessions and discuss on how to keep harmony, love, and laughter. You know, probably notice I use that term laughter in the home. There are some homes, the children never laugh because there's nothing there worth laughing about unless they're watching the TV.
All right now, Felicia, Apostle.
Can Flight? I? Yeah, because you know I got to say something.
Go ahead.
Love does. When you buy your spouse something, that is a sign of love. So
okay.
I disagree with that. That means that you're thinking about them. That means that, oh, I know you like these tennis shoes, so I got them for you. Or oh, I would love to see my husband in these shoes. Let me. That's love. You're not
okay.
Why do it out of no? So what? You just got me a house, and we stay here together.
All right.
But love buys gifts. I mean, it was love when you put that diamond ring on her finger or that diamond ring on his finger. Sometimes.
All right.
But I disagree with that. No, if you love me, you go. I want you to. Show me. Buy me a pair of thongs that you know I like.
Let me throw this out there. Let me throw this out there while we're there. All right. One Brother Gabriel says, talks about love and the approach in the materialistic. I mean, you're talking about love in the materialistic, but I'm looking at it like this, because most of the time when most men mess up, they will go get some kind of present. It doesn't mean that they hate their wife. They want to make up with them and be forgiven for the actions that they may have taken against them. And in buying these gifts and these material things, I would simply say this, and this is Ernest 1:1. Nobody's salvation is based on this. If I'm actually loving you according to the word. Now, remember, I quoted Ephesians chapter 5, I believe it is, where it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? First of all, he endured all our foolishness. He put up with us. He was patient towards us. He was kind towards us. The Lord has never been envious or boiled over with jealousy toward any of us. He doesn't have to be. He owns everything, the cattle on a thousand hills. How is it that when we talk about husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church, we can't get the image in our mind of Jesus Christ, the ultimate sacrifice for the church? Why can't we do that? And I've heard everything that the both of you say, but we still ever so slightly are missing this point. You say with your mouth that you love me. I want to see the proof. I don't need to question what the Lord has done, because his giving his very life for me was proof of his love for me. How can I show you and give you an assurance that the love that I have for you is genuine and authentic? And we're going to stick in the subject of authenticity for a few minutes, because we all have things that we've been through and we could talk about, but I want to get down to where the rubber meets the road now. I'm going to play it on the surface long enough. Authenticity and the authenticity of love. I mean, we can look, people can come and tell us how good we look together. They do it to my wife and I all the time. People can come tell us and say we look like we in love with each other, and I'm not paying much attention to them. I'm more paying attention to her, and that's fine. All that is good. But to the couples that are struggling, that can't get the understanding of love, to the couples that are trying to save their marriage, to the couples that are looking for an answer to a problem that's been plaguing them for decades, what do we tell them? And I want you to talk about it from the sense of authenticity, because if you have real love and it's agape love, that means it is authentic love. It's not jealous. It's not boastful. It's not vainglorious. It does not present itself or display itself in a haughty fashion. It is not putting on a show. It is not trying to win brownie points. Does that make sense to anybody?
Yes, it does.
Well,
yes, it does.
Being authentic love. Authentic love, that's real love. It's not popular, it's real. I love you genuinely, that's real. Christ loves us authentically, that's real. You can't be, listen, if anybody out there is struggling in a marriage, and I'm not a marriage expert, I'm not even married, but what I do know God taught me, because he's preparing me for my husband. If you love him, if you love her, God has to be the center of that love. He has to be. Anytime there is a problem, God has to be the center. There is, Bishop, I don't know if you've seen the video that is circling around on TikTok, but there was a young man and a young woman. They were just getting married, and he said that even though they knew that they were in their sin, they still prayed together. They still came together as one. They put God first, and they just got married. He said that was the ultimate thing that they concentrated and they focused on, was the God being the center. Yet they even acknowledged, yes, we knew we were in sin. We've had kids. We've lived together. But God has always been our center. That's why we can stand here today and make a covenant together. Because God has been the center. If you if you do not have God as the center, even in a relationship, you have absolutely nothing. Because the more he beat on you, if he does not acknowledge who God is, he's not changed. He's going to continue to beat on you until he allows God to come in and restore him.
All right.
And build him back up.
Amen.
That is the only way. If she is out there doing everything that she is bad and big and bad enough to do until she allows God to deliver her, she's going to remain the same.
All right. All right, brother, as you were about to say, thank you, Apostle Flight.
Yes.
Brother Otis?
Yes, I was talking about with the, I like that you, your preferences on that, was a couples who are not doing well at all. And they have a volatile relationship in the home. And the more people argue about non-sensual topics, the more they're going to argue about any and everything else. So there comes a time when we do need counseling. And that is something that is grossly neglected, ignored in our community. We have ministers who are trained counselors, Bible-based type of counseling that they should find and seek, and we should encourage couples to participate in. Now, that is something that since we have not been to church in the actually sanctuary for a while, we do miss those opportunities. But that is one area that if it's not working, if we can't get it to work the way we want to, it's just like having a infirmity. So, you know, we've been working on this. I can't fix it. We can't fix it together. Let's go see the medical professionals. That's what they do. And so that's what counselors do. So that is one solution that would help out some, because what we're doing is not working. So let's just try something else. Let's not continue to do the same thing and expect different results, because the results are not changing.
All right. And I understand what you're saying.
All too often.
Your brother.
I'm sorry.
Go ahead.
All too often, and that my brother just shared about the counseling, the downside on that, and I have witnessed that, especially the man, all too often take a different role and say that he don't need no counseling because they can't tell me how I should act. Somehow they take the counseling as a negative part, that he don't know what he's doing or whatever it is. All too often they refuse to go to counseling. And they say just what I just said. They can't tell me something I don't know about how to love you or words of that effect. And that to me is a person who is not ready and willing to try to make the marriage work. All too often they would rather not do it, whereby he would not have that would negate the excuse for him to keep doing what he's doing. As they call, I'm a man and I'm supposed to do what I want to do, And you would be surprised at some of the ideologies that men have once they get married to this woman. She is my woman, that she could do only what I say, a thing of this nature. But I do know of people who refuse to go to counseling. And that is a definite downside, a negative side about making a marriage work.
Amen. Well, I want to throw this in there, and once again, thank you all for your answers. Another trait, I would say, or characteristic of real love, the authenticity. I was thinking as you were talking, Apostle Flight, authenticity should be, love is the foundation of authenticity. If you're going to build a relationship with a man or woman, number one, it takes the agape or God kind of love. Number two, it has to have some authenticity to it. Now, there are some things, and see, this is one of the reasons why somebody might be listening today. You need to date and spend time on a date with your mate in three different areas. Let me show you where I'm talking about. This is how you could find out if there's proof of real love and if this relationship is going to have any chance of surviving. One-on-one, meaning you and her or her and you, whatever the case may be, pay attention to the way they respond to you, the way they respond to your touch. And I got to put this stuff in there because of the simple fact that I don't know what kind of dating any of you guys did, but when I dated, there was a level of touching, not for the private parts and for the mountains and the valleys, and y'all know what I'm talking about. Don't make me spell it out because you know I don't have a problem with it. But there was a certain type of touch, the holding of her hand, the putting my arm around her shoulder, my arm around her waist when I hug her. Don't just give her a church hug where I'm hugging her from the side, but right up close to me where her body is pressed against mine for about a minute, not even a full minute, but a longer period of time than ordinary, giving her a reassurance that she is mine and I am hers and we are in this thing together. And when you come across a situation where she's shining like the morning sun or like the noonday sun, you're not going to act conceited toward where she is. You're not going to be arrogant. You won't be inflated with pride. You won't act unmannerly around her. You will not become unbecoming in jealousy and in rage because everybody's floating toward her and everybody seems to be beaming into her direction and they're kicking you to the curb, pushing you to the side. Am I making sense with anybody? You're not looking for your own righteousness, looking for your own way. You're not trying to be self-seeking, as the scriptures would say. You're not touchy. You're not being fretful. You're not being resentful because it seemed like all the accolades are coming her way, and she's getting all the play, and she's getting all the pull, and people are bypassing you and walking straight to her or bypassing you and walking straight to him, and, you know, she does one thing wrong to you or says one thing out of order to you. You do not take into account because of that wrong thing, because there are some of us that can hold on to the stupidest things for the longest of time. We talked about this, I believe, Apostle Flight, when you were teaching a few weeks ago. We talked, and I believe it was Apostle Whitlow, actually, I'm sorry, that made mention of the fact that because you did something wrong and he mad, then you get into bed that night and he's still mad, and 3 weeks later you still mad. I remember that conversation, and I kind of enjoyed it because I hate to say it, but there are people that are still that foolish out there in the world. And so with this show, with this station, with this ministry, with this time slot, we want to encourage those of you who are listening to let go of the dumb stuff. Find the stuff that's important. Find the stuff that's real. Find the authenticity in your relationship and build on it. Does anybody agree with that?
Yes, Lord. I totally agree. Yes, Lord. Let go of that foolishness. Time is too short. Time is too short.
So, come on and talk to me. Why would you say that?
What, time is too short? I would hate to have to wake up to somebody that's dead.
That
I didn't get a chance to just tell them. No, I'm being for real. And I
don't
care,
you know,
going to a grudge. I think I would literally lose it.
Can I say
I've
this?
I've been next to you all night long, and you dead. I'm gonna kill you.
I'm glad you said that, though. You know why? because sometimes in some cases people mysteriously dissipate and they find fingerprints around their neck in the middle of the night. No, I'm joking. I hope that doesn't happen. But anyway, talk to me some more. I mean, and I'm looking at verse 5 in 1 Corinthians 13. It says, it is not conceited, arrogant, inflated with pride, not rude, unmannerly, does not act unbecomingly. This is what love is love. This is what authentic love does not do.
Absolutely. We have to get to a place when, I mean, and I'm going to speak to the ladies right quick. We have to get to a place where, you know, they said that it's been shown and told that the father is the female's first love, and then the mother is the male's first love. We have to get to a place where God is our first love. We have lost that first love. So in loving God, we'll know how to love our husbands beyond, you know, him upsetting you, beyond him belittling you, because truth be told, it is still your, and I know somebody's going to get mad at me, and I don't care. It is the wife's responsibility, even if the husband is jacked up, for her to still be in order. It is still her responsibility to still be in order. Let me say that again. It's still the wife's responsibility to be in order. He can dog you out. That don't mean that you dog him. Mm-mm. We're the weaker vessel, but God still looks at us to hold him up.
Now, can I,
never
can
ever.
I say, I'm going to show you something.
Of course.
You are 50% right in what you just said. It is literally the man's responsibility to walk in order. Because when you go back, check Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, you'll come to understand very quickly that God is, in fact, a God of order.
Of order.
He turned around.
Mm-hmm.
It took him 5 days to call into existence every element that was going to be needed and necessary for the existence of man. But in the sixth
mm-hmm.
day, God literally created man. Literally created man in the sixth day. Why did it take God five
mm-hmm.
days? Because God had to thoroughly make sure that everything was properly placed in its place to be conducive to the living conditions that he was about to invent and invoke for his creation, his man and his woman. So he had sufficiency in air. He had sufficiency in light. He had sufficiency in darkness. He had sufficiency in vegetation. He had sufficiency in food. We were not meat eaters. We were not carnivores in the beginning of the creation of man. We were vegetarians in the beginning of man.
Mm-hmm.
We became carnivores after the fall. We started eating
mm-hmm.
meat after the fall. So right then
mm-hmm.
and there, we were already out of order. And you're saying, well, what has this got to do with if you love me? Show me some proof. The truth of the matter is God loved us to the place and point that he provided the needed and the necessary. And then when he finally decided to make man and take the dust of the earth and formulate man and then breathe into his nostrils, when I try to create anything out of dust, it's going to evaporate, let alone breathe the Ruah or the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of God into that man so that that body can become a living soul, can become a living being. That is an amazing thing to me, but this is what our Father did for us. And now what he says to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, that we as men, this is your response. He didn't say, wives, love your husbands as Christ loved the church. He said, men, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He did say, women, submit to your husbands as the weaker vessel, meaning let him walk in his headship. Let him walk in his authority. Allow him to walk in his priesthood. Allow him to be the king that he was called to be. Let him be the servant leader. You are called alongside to help. So when I say I 50% agree with my dear, all that I just mentioned to you just now is now a part of what needs to happen in every relationship, saved or otherwise.
Okay.
If you're not saved, you have to. Go ahead.
Mm-hmm. But I wasn't finished, Bishop. Let me finish that one. So as I was saying, it is still our responsibility. We don't embarrass him when we're out. Even if he dogs us out, that you can't do that. Even when you get home, you still, the best thing that you can do for your husband when he's doing that, that's the best thing you can ever do. And understand that prayer changes the individual and the sight that they see about the situation.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So as a woman, yes, we are wives submit to your husband. Yes. It don't say if your husband ain't submitting to God that you don't submit to him. That ain't what the Bible says. The Bible says, wives, submit to your husband. If you have a problem with your husband, you don't tell him, you tell God. And when God releases you to tell him, that's when you do it. You're supposed to talk about these things, reconciliation, communication in your marriage. Don't dog him because he's dogging you. That's not your job. That's not your job.
Okay.
People need to go back to Proverbs when it comes to, and as a matter of fact, the Bible, does the Bible really give instruction to the wife on what to do?
It actually does.
Come on with it.
Ask me where.
Where's the scripture?
When you read, first and foremost, about the virtuous woman, it shares and shows you who she is and what she does. She is providing the details of the relationship alongside her husband. When it talks about her standing in the gates and calling her blessed, he's bragging about what a great woman he has. That's literally what he's doing.
Mm-hmm.
He's bragging about it.
But that ain't what I asked you. I asked you, does it tell you about the rights and responsibilities of a wife?
Yeah, it does. It does.
Okay, keep going. Keep going.
We've covered Ephesians 5 already. Wives, submit to your husbands as the weaker vessel. Submission is your responsibility.
What is a wife supposed to do?
That's your responsibility. And the reason why you submit to him, now, if he's under the headship of Jesus Christ, you're in a good position. If he's not saved, within reason, there is a submission. I mean, let's just face it. Every husband is not saved. Every husband does not know Jesus Christ. Every husband is not a Christian. Some of these guys have some crackpot ideas out there. That doesn't mean you have to get in, but what you will do is prep yourself against the oncoming damage that possibly might be done. But you're not doing this for your own selfish reason. You're doing this for the sake of the ministry of marriage and for the sake of that man that you two would maintain a quiet and peaceable life. Sometimes, let's be real here, we men can do some pretty dumb stuff and burn you women up to the point where you're ready to pack and leave. Not a good answer, but it is what it is. But your main thing is to be submissive as he is submissive to Jesus Christ, you become submissive to him.
No other duties, no other responsibilities.
There are other duties. There's a multitude that goes under that umbrella. You can't just turn around and try to take one scripture and everything is covered in the submission portion. What is it that you said?
I just want the people to know. No. I want the people to know.
I'm asking this question. What is it that you, if, all right, let's paint a picture here. And everybody get in on this. Mm-hmm. Open your mics, buddy, because this is going to be a talk session now for the next 10 minutes or so, because we ain't got that much time left. You see that certain a house need to be done. You see that certain things around the home need to be taken care of. The kids are getting crazy, going buck wild, always on social media. They done started cussing and drinking, and they done started smoking and carrying on and acting all kinds of crazy. Is it the husband's job alone to get them kids back in order, or do you do it together as husband and wife? So do
you
I
do
need
it together
to get,
as husband and wife?
Yeah, but do I need to give you a manual that says you do X, Y, and Z, and I'll do A, B, and C? Or do we do what needs to be done when it needs to be done, but make each other aware of the fact that we have to do this thing because this thing is taking place right now and it's going to create a problem down the road? Communication, again, becomes the key to that entire marriage. And if you don't communicate, you can expect to have problems. Make sense?
Uh-huh.
Hello? Where you at, Gabriel, Billy, Otis, Teresa?
I was thinking in terms of that, about being submissive. I think about the area of all too often men misconstrue or misunderstand that word when it comes to asking a woman to be submissive. It does not mean to be subservient. It does not mean to. That's what a lot of people get it twisted. They misunderstand that word submissive, which means, and sometimes they put the women in the area of a slave, and only to act on his word and his bidding. That is not what it meant to be. I can remember they said in the earlier part in Genesis, you become one. However, that there was an era role for the man to respect his wife as she also respects him. It's like being in love with yourself because you are one. And that is it. So that is how they come together. They don't get it twisted in that rate of being submissive. And that is all too often. As a matter of fact, this has happened to me when I have performed a marriage, this particular marriage, where they got to the part when they said, forsaking one another, obeying one another. The lady wanted to stop in the part of that wedding. I mean, seriously. They said, do you really have to say that part? Because I'm not going to obey him. It was something to disrupt the wedding in that part where she's not going to be about to obey. And they wanted to use another word, another phrase. And see, and that's how we get the vows messed up. And you're also going into the marriage with a different ideology altogether. And that is not... As a matter of fact, why I'm thinking about this, this is something I watch divorce court practically every day, almost every day. Not there, but that is a very interesting program. If any of you should take time to watch that, George Faith and the divorce court, and you will be surprised at the situation that the husband and wife bring to her to solve during the week. And it's nothing like what we're talking about right here today. And in other words, there's so many factors and so many ways that people enter this thing called marriage and having no idea of employing Christian principles. It's all about each other. And that is the dangerous part. People being married without any concept of what love has to do with it. Rewinding. I'm in the area of gift giving. Sometimes that is, even now, I've just said, I know most women, men too, I do myself, I like receiving surprise gifts from my friends. If you just give the woman just a box of chocolate sometimes without asking, it's amazing. It just blows my mind how they get so excited over some doggone candy. I've said it like that. It blows my mind. Just a surprise. Just bring them just a box of chocolate. You don't have to bring a whole box, okay? Just bring it.
I would like to add something to that, if I could.
Go ahead.
All right. I was looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12, And it says, uh-huh. though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of mm-hmm. three strands is not broken quickly. And this passage is from Ecclesiastes, and uh-huh. it illustrates the importance of Christian companionship.
Right.
And then it says, uh-huh. two Christians that are bound together in Christ are stronger than the individuals themselves.
Yes.
We believe that Christian marriage is about more than the union of one man and one woman. The Bible teaches us that God performs a miracle in our marriage, uniting us together in a covenant relationship with Him as one. The cord of three strands is a symbol of the sacred union created on your wedding day. And I know you have made reference to that in the past, Bishop, and this also supports what Apostle Flight was saying, that you need to have God as the third cord or the third person in your marriage. So I just
and
want
I
to
appreciate, I so appreciate you bringing that up, because we're gonna close on that note. And I don't want to correct you, but I want to add to what you said. This is not a correction, because that's a biblical principle of life. A three-strand cord is not easily broken. For the Christian, that third cord, which is the strongest cord, is the presence of Almighty God. A lot of non-Christian marriages have survived over the days, weeks, and years because they've actually lived that principle and don't even realize they were living that principle. It's part of everyday living. When Jesus, you and me, meaning me, my wife, and the Lord, are in unity one with another, I mean, you know, the strongest winds can blow, the billows may roll, the breakers may dash, but our love is going nowhere and is not dissipating at no time soon. I like that you brought that scripture up. So basically, let's close with this, and let's just simply say this. Let's summarize what it is. You say you love me. Where is the proof? You just gave some proof there, Lady Teresa. The very fact that you have tied yourselves together and in Christ, and I think it was you, Apostle Flight, that brought up a TikTok of about the individuals that though they were walking in sin, knew they were walking in sin, or you know, they believed that they were walking in sin, yet they did not give up on the unfailing love of God. And this is the essence of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Even though we may not be perfect, God still loves us like this. When you read the next time you want to read the entire 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, you got to say to yourself, God loves me like this. This is how he loves me. You want proof? You go to chapter 13 and start at verse 4 and read all the way down to about verse 8, verse 9. You want to understand proof? Proof is in the very fact that the things that would do damage to me, proof is in the fact that things that would hurt me and harm me, you're not doing those things to me. That's proof. Anybody disagree with that?
Well, no, I wanted to add to that, even with the chapter 13, verses 1 through 3 talks about the importance of love. And as you said, verses 4 through 8 talks about what the definition of love is. And then the rest of the chapter talks about how to make love permanent in your life.
All right, now.
And go ahead. All right.
So it's divided really into three sections, and it all talks about love and building on love.
And it really does all talk about love, and the first three verses are really trying to help you out with the negativity. We can't rely on accolades, and that's what the first three verses is telling you. Don't rely on your accolades. You can be the best of the best and the best of the best at whatever it is that you're doing. But if love is missing, you might think you're the best, but you're not the best because you're not completed. You're right. Verses 4 through talks about the characteristics, which basically we're just showing you what love, first of all, is, and then we're showing you what love is not, real love. So when you're running across whoever you are listening to us on this given night and he's verbally assassinating you or making innuendos at you, calling you stupid, senseless, dumb, and anything like that, he's not loving you. He's verbally abusing you. Come on, let's wake up here. Let's smell some coffee. It ain't always got to be Starbucks. You can drink some Dunkin' Donuts every now and then. Let me stop. Now, Dunkin' Donuts is my favorite coffee, so I ain't going to put my coffee second rate. But my point is, you have to have these characteristics. That three-strand cord becomes important. It's because you're not relying on your strength. She's not relying on her strength. But both of you are relying on the strength of God in each of you to get you to the destination that God wants you to get to. I've often heard tell of people that desire to live in houses and desire to have land and desire to have successful businesses, and on an individual level, they're still on square one 10 years later, but the very second that they come together in unity and put it in the hands of the Almighty God, who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all they could ask or think, suddenly their wildest dreams come into fruition. And some things they weren't even thinking about come into fruition. Why? Because a three-strand cord is not easily broken. We've come to the end of another session. I pray we've shared something with you, the general public, that was a blessing to you and instructive toward you and something that could be a help to you. If you need to reach out to us, please go to Emation Magazine or to the Pastor's Corner. You can find them on Facebook and just leave us a comment. Let us know what you're thinking, how you feel, and at the same time, share with us if we've been a blessing to you. Now, starting in the month of May, for the Pastor's, well, I would say for the Pastor's Corner, for the different shows, we're going to try to put something in place where some of you who want to be a blessing to these ministries can actually minister with your finances. I know the Bible says they that eat, labor in the gospel should also eat of the gospel, but we're just trying to bring something to the table because down the road around the third weekend, I think it's the 13th, 14th, and 15th, or the 15th, 16th, and 17th of November, Elations will be celebrating its third, or its, I think it's its third or its fourth annual Elations Honors, and your support would be deeply appreciated. We're going to get you some more information in the days to come. Some of you may have seen and read the Save the Date flyer that's out there on Facebook and other social media. We want you to prep yourselves because St. Louis, we're going to be invading the place, and we want your face in the place. So start getting your nickels, dimes, dollars, $10 and $100 bills together because we're going to have 3 days of training, 3 days of workshop, and maybe two nights of some good, solid, strong preaching with a banquet night. I'm not sure exactly how this is all going to work out, but I do know for a fact that God is going to work every ounce of it out. The bottom line is this. We need your faith in the place. So save the date. I'm going to get that exact date the next time you hear us, whether it's on The Voice, whether it's on The Pastor's Corner, whether it's on Making Marriage Meaningful, whether it's on Shabbat, whether it's on Beauty to Ashes. We're going to get that information to you, and we're going to make sure that you have opportunity and chance to come meet us, come greet us, come say hello to us. You come in on the radio show every week. So take a moment to come and spend some time with us as we explore God's next move for this ministry. On behalf of Apostle Urban A. Whitlow, Jr., I'm Bishop-elect Ernest E. Richard, Jr., standing in his place and thanking God for all that you've come on. I want to say special thanks to Brother and Sister Gabriel. I want to say special thanks to Reverend Billy Gabriel. I want to say special thanks to my younger sister in ministry, Apostle Felicia Flight. Thank you so much, Dr. Kimmy Robinson, for the great job you do in producing this show. Thank you, Apostle Whitlow, for giving me the opportunity to host this show. Most importantly, and last but by no means least, we thank you, the listening audience, for taking the time to be with us. In the words of one apostle, Irvin A. Whitlow, I'm going to say to you, go with God and he will, and he will go with you. Dr. Kimmy Robinson, please hit that track.
Of God.